This morning, we're going to look at another parable. I'm coming to the end of the series now. So maybe one more, and then we're done with parables. But it's very important for us to learn what the lessons of these parables taught us and be able to reflect upon it and to understand what are the things that God wants to speak to us through these parables. Let's commit this time to the Lord before we share anymore. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you. We are unworthy to come before you, and yet you make it possible for us to come. But as we come, Lord, may you help us to really open our ears and our hearts to you, to your word. Pray that, Lord, you will challenge us, you will encourage us through your word, and that we may respond to you with our heart. So, Lord, we commit this time to your hands. May you anoint the speaker and then all the listeners, and that will be under the same anointing. We pray in your precious name. Amen. We have been looking at the parables of Jesus from the book of Matthew. And from our studies, many of these parables speaks about separations, speaks about judgment. And these parables of the kingdom of God, a lot of times they talk about this separation happening at the end days, at the last days. Even though the saved believers are the true citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but you'll find that in these parables that many of the fake believers actually infiltrated the kingdom of God. They may call themselves Christians, they may call themselves believers, but they are not. Just like the parables of the wheat and the tares, we saw that the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one, they are all mixed together and could not be differentiated. They were allowed to grow up together, and at the end, they will be separated when what they look like will become more obvious. Then we saw also in the parable of the dragnet that the fishermen use a long, big net with weight on the bottom, and then they will pull at two ends and pull it to the shores. So as they pull to the shores, in the net will be caught things good and bad. Then the fishermen will come and then sort out the good one and put it into the vessels, and the bad one they threw away. So Jesus said, on the last day, the angels will come forth, just like the fishermen. They will separate the wicked from among the just. And then they will cast the wicked into the furnace of fire. There will be whirling and gnashing of teeth. Then in Matthew 24, Jesus told an illustration about a faithful and versus unfaithful servants. The faithful servant will serve faithfully. The unfaithful servant will bully and abuse all the other servants. And when the Lord comes, these wicked servants will be thrown into the place where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Same place. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the parables of the wise and the foolish virgins at the start of Matthew 25, which also talk about separation at the Lord's coming. Unless you have a very short memory, you should remember that the parable focused on the readiness or the vigilance for the return of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. The wise and foolish virgins represented two groups of people, the possessors and the professors. Both groups may look the same outwardly. They may both profess that they know the Lord Jesus, but only the possessors has the life of Jesus in them. But the professor only profess with their mouth, but inwardly they do not have Christ dwelling in them. The possessors are true believers. They are represented by these wise virgins who prepare oil at the coming of the bridegroom. They hear Jesus' word and they believe in him. They have everlasting life. They will not fear judgment because they have passed from death into life. They listen to Jesus and Jesus knows who they are. They will follow Jesus and they will never lose their salvation. Everlasting life was given to them. The professors, on the opposite, are like the foolish virgins who did not prepare themselves. They are the nominal believers. They are only Christians in name only. And Jesus knew what was in their heart, and Jesus will not commit himself to them. They call Jesus Lord, Lord, but they do not listen to Jesus. They will not bear good fruits. And the evidence from them is that they will bear rotten fruits. And that will mark them as unbelievers. In the end, they will also be thrown into the fire and be judged by fire. Today we're going to look at another parable, which is the parable of talents. Immediately after telling the parable of the wise and foolish virgin, Jesus straight away launch into this parable in Matthew chapter 25 verse 14 to 30. This parable again speak about separation. Speak about the separation of the faithful versus unfaithful servant at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The difference between this parable and the one in Matthew 24 is that Matthew 24 talk about how the servants treat one another as they wait for the coming of the Lord. But in this parable, the talent is how they will make use of the resources that the Lord Jesus committed to them. How they use it will then separate them as being faithful or unfaithful or being wicked. So we're going to read this parable, but because it's such a it's quite a long parable compared to the shorter parables in other parables that Jesus told in Matthew. So we're going to read it in four separate sections. So we're going to catch the story in four parts. We're going to start with Matthew 25, verse 14 to verse 18. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and deliver his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So in this part we heard about how the Lord, how the master delivered his goods to his servants according to their abilities and how they went ahead and either traded or do something or do nothing with the money that was given to them. So who is this master with the servants? In Matthew 24, Jesus often talk about his second coming as the Son of Man. And that he will come in the clouds of heaven with power and with glory. But no one is to know when he will come. So he expects everyone to be ready, just like the parable of the wise and foolish virgin, to make themselves ready at his coming, because no one knows when he will come. Here it says that this man traveling to a far country. It could mean that if this is about the Lord Jesus, then he talk about him going to heaven after his resurrection. And before going to the death on the cross and resurrection, Jesus told his disciples that he must go away. He must go away for their own good. He must go away so that the Father can send them the Holy Spirit. But he will come back to them. He said he will not leave them as orphans. He is also going away to prepare a place for them. Because he said in his Father's house are many rooms. He's going to prepare a place for him. So going to a far country could mean all this. And we know that in Matthew, the end of Matthew, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he has given the disciples a command, which it was what was called the Great Commission. Let's look at that in Matthew 28, verse 18 to verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 to verse 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So before Jesus sending the disciples out, before he ascended to heaven, before he's going away to a far country, he has given them knowledge. He has given them enough knowledge to teach other new disciples that they will make. So he will also give them the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will remind them what they have heard, and be able to use those words that Jesus taught them and to preach and to teach. For example, Peter, the fisherman, who was not educated, and he was able to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach a message which, quoting the Old Testament, talk about the prophecies about Jesus and challenge the people. And those who heard him preaching was cut to the heart, and they will repent. They repent and believe in the Lord. And that day, 3,000 people got saved and baptized on the same day. So the Lord Jesus has given them enough knowledge, given them enough to teach the disciple, to bring people into the kingdom of God. So who are the servants here in this parable then, if Jesus is the master? Servants here the original word is doulos in Greek, which means slaves. So these servants refer to the professed believers or the followers of the Lord Jesus. In those days, it's not uncommon for a master to entrust his household to the administration of the servants. Each servant usually are given different roles, different jobs, according to their education, according to their abilities, according to how good they are in handling certain responsibilities. So here, the master also given three servants, which represented all the other servants, different talents, different gifts, different blessings, different knowledge, level of knowledge for them to use. And the talents here could mean many things. The Lord Jesus did not specifically say what it is, but we know that in the Old Testament, talent means a weight of money, means that there is a weight of silver or gold. According to the translators, they think that is concerning a weight of gold. That's how the original language means. And it's quite a lot. We don't know exactly how much, so some people say that a talent could be worth 20 years of a man's wages. So it is a lot of money to be entrusted to one servant. even just one talent. The one with five talents, he has a lot entrusted to him. They were given to the servants to use to administer, and when the master come back and settle the account with them, they need to give the master all the profit that they have made. This money do not belong to the servants. This money and the profit thereof belongs to the master. So they have to use it, manage it, and make a profit and return to the masters. How they use the resources the master gives them also reflect upon their attitude towards the master. How much do they appreciate of the master will be shown in the way they use the resources that the master has committed to them. As I said just now, that we do not know how much the talent is worth, but in these parables, it basically talks about the blessings that God has given to us as his servants to use it to glorify him, to extend the kingdom of heaven. All of it is from God and is for God. Because God is also the one who has given us life. Our days are numbered by him. How long each of us will live is all in his hands. So these talents is in our hand. How do we use them? We have to use them diligently. We have to use them faithfully while we still have time. We'll talk about another meaning of the talents towards the end of the message. Jesus then tells in this parable what each servant did with the talents entrusted to them. The first two servants, because they loved their masters, they straight away went and traded with the talents that they had received. The one who had five talents double his money and make another five talents. The one with two talents also double what he has been given and make another two talents. But the third one, he did not go and trade it with the money, but he dug a hole in the ground and then hid the talent that was given to him. Basically, for the whole of the time when the master has gone to a far country and until he came back, that talent was sitting in the hole in the ground. It was not used. And what was the servant was doing then? Probably not much, because he haven't got any resources to trade or to work with. He's basically just lays around. He has been unfaithful. He is also disobedient, because the talent was given to him for him to make and manage a profit, but he has hidden it in the ground. He did not exercise the responsibility that was given to him. Let's read on and find out what happened. In verse 19 to verse 23, Matthew 25, verse 19 to verse 23, after a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So after the master came back from his long journey abroad, he evaluated the services of his servants. He came back to settle the accounts with them. Now, notice the first two servants, one make five more, one make two more. Even though the one who makes five more gain three more talents than the one who makes two more. But the reward given to them, the recommendations given to them, the praise given to them by the master is exactly the same. The one who have two talents, the one who have five talents, was given the same praise. The master said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So as they reported to the master what they have made, the master praised them. And the reward is, firstly, they will be given more things to do. Now, if you are working in the company and you work hard with the task that was given to you and you did well and your boss said, "Well done, my faithful employee. Now, this is more job for you." And then you'll be, "Oh no, what should I do?" You know? But that is what God is doing here. Serving God in this servant's eyes is that it is a privilege. It is a joy. And then the master said to them, "Not only I'll give you more things to do, to manage, because you have been faithful over a few things, but you can come and enter into my joy." What sort of joy is that? The joy of God. Now remember in 1 Peter, Peter say about we can't see him, but we still love him. We can't see the Lord Jesus, but we still love him. Then he talked about a joy. He said, how did he describe that joy? He said, that is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I believe that is a joy that we are looking forward to. When we hear from God say, "You are my good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." God's joy. Now, I'm not sure whether you can remember what will be the happiest thing you have ever experienced. What is the most joyful thing you have ever experienced? Some of you who just finished your HSC, maybe at the end of that long travail and preparing for the exam, that you finally finish the last paper, some of you will experience that sort of joy. Or some of you were involved in the marathon, and you may try your best, and you achieve the better result than you expected. You might be, "Oh, there's some joy." And some of you may be trying hard at something. For example, some people have taken driving tests 5 times and still can't pass. I hope I'm not speaking about any of you here. And finally, they passed the exam. Yay! They couldn't express how much joy there was in their hearts. But all those joys, when we compare to the joy of the Lord, will be totally nothing. That is the joy I'm talking about here. That is what God is promising to all His servants. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, at this settlement of the account, he will settle the account based on what the servants did with the money or talents that he has given them. It is a picture of how faithful they are in the way that they manage the money. And those who have made full use of it, God will give them the reward. And that is for certain. Let's continue on and see what happened afterwards. In verse 24 to verse 27, where the master delivered his judgment to the unfaithful servant. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered the seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my comings I will have received back my own with interest." So unlike the other two servants, this third servant did not work to earn anything, any profit for his master, not even interest. He considered his master as a hard-hearted man, that he will reap where he has not sown and gather where he has not scattered seed. So it is a judgment delivered concerning his master from this servant. And then he said that he was afraid of the master. So he hid his talent because of fear. Fearing what? Fearing that maybe if he go and trade with that talent, he might lose the talent and that he will be in a worse situation. So he went and just hid it. This really made the master very angry. Firstly, the servant accused him of his character. Secondly, the servant was lazy and did not do anything with the talent that was given to him. In response to the servant's accusation, the master did not defend himself. He basically just said that if you say that I'm like that, so if I'm like that, then you will at least do something about the talent that was given to you. You could at least take it to a bank, and at least when I come back, I can get some interest from the bank. You knew that I'm a hard man. I'm not going to defend that. I don't think God is a hard man. God is reasonable. The master is more than reasonable to entrust such a big amount of money or resources to this servant. But the master said, even if you say I'm like this, even if I'm like that, you should have at least do something with the talent that was given to you. What was this servant doing while the master was away? If he has hidden away the master's talent, I say just now, not much. The real problem with this servant is that he was wicked and lazy. He also has no love for his master. He did not trust his master. He was fearing the master. So what happened at the judgment? Because of his weakness and laziness, because of his unfaithful attitude, he will be thrown into the same place that the other people go, that we mentioned just now. A place a fire, a place where there's outer darkness, a place there will be crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this unfaithful and wicked and lazy servant, he basically represents the people who profess to be Christians. People who profess to be a follower of God. People who profess to be a servant of God. But they are not faithfully utilizing the resources that God has given to them. And they live in complacency. They live in selfishness. They live in laziness, and they will be judged when God come back and settle the account with them. Now, this is where the interpretation can become a bit tricky. Are we saying that the third servant is a believer who did not qualified to enter the kingdom of God because he has not done enough work, good work? Think about it. Or are we talking about someone who did not know God at all? Who did not know and believe in the Lord at all in the first place? Now let's look at the evidence. Firstly, what was the master's judgment on him? The master called him wicked and lazy. Now Jesus never called any of his followers, the true followers, wicked. He never used that word to say what they are. Because they all have been cleansed by his blood. Jesus knows who are his sheep. He knows them by name. They are in his hands. They will never be snatched out of his hands. They are in his Father's hands. And they will never be snatched out of the Father's hands. They are secure eternally in his hands. They are not wicked. This servant also lived in fear of the master. Now, if you know God, your fear of God is a godly fear. It's in all of him. In reverence to him. That is the sort of fear believers have. But the fear that this servant experienced is the fear of punishment. The fear of losing. The fear of being condemned. So there is a fear that is not from God. Because he who is a believer, a true believer, will have love. And remember John said, perfect love casts out all fears. He do not have that perfect love. He do not experience that perfect love. He has a fear for his master. And that's our fear. It's not a fear of a believer. Then he accused the master of being hard and unfair. There are many people who may claim to be a believer, but at the same time, they also think that God is not fair. They blame God for many things that went wrong in the world. They do not really know God. They do not understand the cause and effect of a sinful life in a sinful world. So it's very clear that this third servant who hid his master's talent is not a true believer. He is only a professor, just like the foolish virgin. He did not really know the Lord. And he was condemned as wicked and lazy. Now see what happened to him afterwards. Verse 28 to verse 30. So take the talent from him and give it to him who had 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So very interestingly, at the end, this unfaithful servant, this wicked and lazy servant who has that talent but did not do anything with it, his talent was taken away from him and given to the one who has 10 talents. And then Jesus said, everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But the one who do not have, even what he has will be taken away. And he will be cast into outer darkness, which could mean one place, which is hell. Now that phrase, the one who has more will be given, and he will have abundance, but to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. We have come across that phrase somewhere before in Matthew. It was actually in Matthew chapter 13 that we saw that phrase. When the disciple come to the Lord Jesus and ask him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Exactly the same phrase in this context. So if we're going to use that as a key to interpret the parables of the talents, we can say that here Jesus was saying that those who approach him by faith, they will be given more understanding about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But those who approach him with unbelief, even what they knew will be taken away from them and given to those who have faith in understanding him. So if you use that as a key, then we can say the talent means the understanding about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not sure whether you catch that. It is the same phrase in Matthew 13 and Matthew 25. And if you use that as a key, then talents could mean a knowledge about God or understanding about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Not too far removed from what we have said just now. The parable of the talent is about being faithful to God and to be good stewards of what we have received from Him. It is not about believers being cast into hell because not doing enough good works. The third servant represents those who have heard the word of God or have the understanding of the king, or of heard about the understanding about the mystery of the kingdom of God and yet do nothing with them. He did not receive it by faith and therefore unable to use it to advance the kingdom of God. So at the Messiah's return, all their work will become evidence of who they are and how faithful they have been in serving God. Even though this parable is not about someone who's thrown into hell for not doing enough good works, but James says that good work is the evidence of a true faith. If you have true faith in you, it will result in good works that will glorify God. Not work for work's sake, but good work out of a faithful heart, out of our obedient heart to serve God and to advance the kingdom of heaven. James 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. If you look at the book of James, then you will see many of these phrases coming out. You say that you have faith, show me your work. I'll show you my faith and also my work. If you claim to have belief in the Lord Jesus, then you will have the knowledge to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You will know the gospel very well. You will know about the Lord very well, and you will be able to share it to those who are not yet in the kingdom of heaven. You can use that knowledge of who the Lord is to you to advance the kingdom of God. So everyone who fulfills that responsibility that was given to them by God, in faith, they will enjoy more opportunity, more clear opportunity to serve God and to be able to share in His joy. And we talk about what that joy is just now. Brothers and sisters, we know that the Lord Jesus is coming back soon. What He has given us, He has given us time, He has given us health, He has given us life, He has given us skill, whether it's natural or learned. He has given us understanding of who He is. He has given us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and brings to our remembrance of the things that He has taught us. He has given us all the things that we need to serve Him. So if you are not faithfully serving Him in appreciation of what He has already done for you, then I'm afraid that at His coming, and when He come back, He will be the judge of all the earth. God has committed all the judgments to His Son. He will judge us. He will settle the account with us. So on that day, what will we hear from you, from Him concerning you? Will we hear, you wicked and lazy servant? Hopefully not. Hopefully we hear Him say to us that, well done, good and faithful servants. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let's hope that before the Lord Jesus returns, let's reflect on this promise and use the resources that God has given us to serve Him until the day He returns. Let's pray. Lord, we commit ourselves to Your hands. We pray that these words of Yours will continue to ring in our heart and in our ears. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to You, because we are truly looking forward to the day when we can experience the unspeakable joy, the glorious joy that You promise to all of Your faithful followers. Lord, You will separate, You will judge, and we pray that You will help us to understand that we will need to be ready for that day. We praise You in Your precious name. Amen.